Last week was part one of this message, and we talked about understanding and maximizing your identity. We said that as you go through the Bible, you realize that the concept of an identity is so crucial to the New Testament believer. Because a man can never rise up in God above the level of his understanding concerning his identity. Let me repeat. You and I, as Christian believers, can never rise up above the level of our understanding regarding our identity in Christ. And we started by saying that one of my favorite, I don't like animated movies, but Lion King is one of a kind, right? And Lion King is all about identity, the way I see it. Because here you are, you know the story. Simba is a prince. His father is a king. And his wicked uncle schemes and kills the father. And he finds himself roaming in the wilderness, begging for food. Think about it, a prince. Then through some scheme, old Rafiki enables Simba to have an encounter with his father, the king. And the king told Simba, "Simba, you have forgotten me." Simba said, "No, father." You know the story, right? And the father, you know, in a couple of seconds says, "Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are." How many of you remember that scene? Oh, it's all about identity. Because identity speaks to the notion of knowing who you are. And then I go to the Bible, Judges. There's a guy called Samson. The Bible says Samson is one of the very few people who was given an identity before he was born. He was given a name. God told him, "Don't cut your hair because you're going to be a Nazarite. Don't marry from the idolatrous nation." Unfortunately, Samson was given an identity that he was going to be a spiritual weapon for God. Samson disobeyed God. And in so doing, he eroded his identity. Of course, God is good. And his grace restored Samson to some extent. But he died blind. You know the story. Then we go to David. David is sent by his father, Jesse, to go to the battleground, right? To send food to his brothers who were in Saul's army. At the battlefront, David hears this monster called Goliath screaming to the children of Israel. Now, David was too young to be recruited in the army. But at that age, a teenager, 17, David was aware that he was a child of God. He was aware that the nation of Israel had a covenant with the nation of with God. So David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defied the armies of God?" David was speaking about his identity, because circumcision is one of the most powerful identities that separated the nation of Israel from the rest of the world. It was a covenant. Right? Then we come to the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's time. Daniel and three other Hebrew boys became captives in the Babylonian kingdom. And the first thing they tried to do was to erase their identity as Hebrew children. Right? The Bible says in Daniel 1:7, they gave them names. In fact, Daniel, remember, In the Jewish language, most of the names that ends in El means something of God. So Daniel was something of God, right? And Daniel's team, Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar. Shadrach was given the name, Shadrach, his name was Mishael. Then Azariah was given the name Meshach, Abednego. So in other words, they tried to not only change their name, but also change their language. Once you lose your name and your language, the devil has erased your identity. Hallelujah. And I don't have time to go into all the anthropological implications of that. But you lose your name, you lose your identity, the devil has eroded your name, your language. Then, in the New Testament, Peter denies the Lord 3 times. So by denying the Lord 3 times, Peter spiritually was disconnecting himself with the Lord when the going got tough. Then last but not the least, in the New Testament, Paul, the prisoner passenger on a wrecked ship, in Acts chapter 27, verse 3, Paul said, "For just last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me." Paul was thinking about identity. He said what? Not only identity, Paul was also talking about ownership. He said, "An angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve," identity and ownership. So that was what we said last week, right? Let me quickly give you a summary. Okay, good. So this is what we said last week. And we said that everything God created has an identity. One of the things we see in Genesis chapter 1, that God said, anything that God created, God also gave it a function or an assignment. So one of the things we read in Genesis chapter 1 is that God said, "Let the sun, the greater light, to rule by day, and the moon, the lesser light, to rule by night." Genesis 1, 14 to 18. Identity. And then we defined what an identity is. And we said that an identity refers to the collection of qualities, characteristics, or attributes that define you or identify you as belonging to a certain category of people or objects or whatever, and at the same time separate you from others. I can give you the slide if you want, so don't take it. Right? So two things about our identity. It identifies you as belonging to a category of people or objects, right? And then at the same time, it differentiates you from others. So if God says, "I'm a man," it also means I'm not a woman, right? If God says you are the sun, it means you are not the moon. If God says you are a father, what does it mean? You are not the mother. So one of the things that an identity does is it identifies you and it also differentiates you from others. In other words, God, by bringing this concept, is also differentiating people from one another and then also instituting boundaries. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So I'm not surprised that Israel's first king, called Saul, God anointed him as king. God didn't anoint Saul as priest. Saul went to perform some rituals that a priest should do, and God disowned him, and Saul lost his throne. You remember that story? It's about identity and boundaries. Unfortunately, sometimes the devil can cause people to pervert their identity. And that is one of the biggest problems that we have. So we said that, you see, when God was creating man, he had all these different qualities, characteristics, and attributes. Right? And then what he does is he picks up from these qualities, characteristics, and attributes, and then creates you. Hallelujah. So your name comes through your family. Right? Your physical characteristics, whether you are tall or you are not tall, comes through your genes. Whether you are male or you're female, comes through everything that you are was done by God. Even the place you were born, it's not by accident. And it's scriptural. That is why God told that, Paul told the Athenians that God has made of one blood all the nations of men. One blood. So as the human race, there are some things that you and I share as part of the human race. But there are some things too that differentiate you from me. Glory to Jesus. So one of the things we know is that differentiates you is that your fingerprints are different from mine. Think about the billions of people in the world. Your dental, when they x-ray your dental, is also different. And now we are learning, science is telling us that your retina scan is also unique to you. Hallelujah. So this is what God did. Hallelujah. Right? All of these, and there's more. But today, what I really want to focus on is our spiritual identity. Because we know that man became a living soul. Genesis 2 verse 7. When God took of the dust of the ground and formed the design into a shape, and then breathed his life, living breath, into man, and man became a living soul. So your spiritual identity, most of us, we focus on our physical identity because that's what we can see. But let me tell you, the same God who created your physical identity, that you will be born from this family, you will be born in this nation, you will be born with this nationality, you will be born with this, the same God also created your spiritual identity. The key to, you have to discover it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's go to, how did God create our identity? By putting together natural or physical characteristics and qualities, and then spiritual characteristics and qualities, right? Because we know that John 4:24 says that God is a spirit, right? So our relationship with God is defined and regulated by the spirit. We know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that Paul prayed and said, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord. Man is a spiritual being. He has a soul that inhabits a body. Hallelujah. So with the body, you are able to contact the physical world. That's why when you are cold, you feel it, the body. With the soul, you are able to contact the realm of the mental. See, whatever I'm thinking is in my soul. I don't know what you are thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. Then with the spirit, you are able to contact the realm of the spirit. Hallelujah. So the New Testament believer must be very, very, very conscious, must be very, very sensitive, must be very, very, very aware of the fact that you are a spiritual being and you live and operate in a spiritual world. I'm telling you now, there are angels all around us, but you may not see them until God opens your eyes. Hallelujah. Let me go to this next slide. Look at Romans chapter 1. From verse 20 to 25. Paul is saying that he's talking about God, and Paul is actually issuing an indictment against those who not only disobey God, but they don't believe in God. He said, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Wow. How can you see invisible things? You see, you think Paul is crazy. He says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So Paul is saying that just from the things that we see around us in the physical world, you have an indication that God, there's some intelligent supreme being that designed it. Hallelujah. Being understood by the things that are made. So in other words, creation should enable us to understand the things that we cannot see. So the seen enable us to know and understand the unseen. So don't think that because you see the tree, you can't understand that there's a designer behind the tree. See, that is why there is so much order and stability across nature. That is why we learn even from science that it's not by chance that most of the leaves are green. Oh, Lord have it. Because every color has a wavelength. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? Remember your high school physics? Every color has a wavelength. And the green color is the one with the wavelength that most agrees with the eyes. So it's not by chance. That is why even in the military, I hear when they go to battle and the marksman in the military, when they want to shoot at an object, they look at the trees first, the jungle, to refocus or reorient their sight before they take aim and shoot. You think the military camouflage of green is by chance? It's not by chance. It's all based on science. And science was created by God. Hallelujah. But you see, if you do not understand your identity and understand God, what happens is that you create or you come up with imaginations that are sometimes not only perverse, but they disobey God. So Paul is saying, verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, because that they knew God, they glorified not him as God. Neither they were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Paul is talking about identity, image. Hallelujah. And the result is that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creator more than the creator because of a misconception of identity. They didn't understand it. And so they abused their relationship with God. So one of the things about identity is that God created our spiritual and natural identity, Genesis 2:7. The spiritual qualities, characteristics, and attributes, even the gifts and talents that we have, are invisible. Right? The natural and qualities, characteristics that we have, are visible. So God created our identity with an invisible component and also a visible component. Unfortunately, we have emphasized on the ones that we see, the visible component, and de-emphasize the ones that we do not see, the invisible component. Hallelujah. But you see, because God did not separate the natural from the physical, but embedded the spiritual in the natural, you are multi-componential. That's a big word, but it just means you are both spirit and body. Because without the body, the spirit cannot move. Hallelujah. So your identity must be seen not only as separately spiritual or separately physical, it is a you have to see it in completeness and in totality, because that is what makes you who you are. Let me give you an example. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 8, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Hallelujah. You see, Paul is saying that be careful you don't let your natural credentials elevate you above the things of God. And if anybody had credentials, Paul did. Look at how he listed it. He said, "And have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also attain, have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the 8th day, he's talking about Jewish culture, Jewish values, right? Jewish belief systems. Of the stock of Israel, he's talking about his nationality. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he's talking about his tribe. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, he's talking about his race. Concerning the law of Pharisee, religious affiliation. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, his motivation and passion. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, values." So Paul is putting together not only his natural identity, but his spiritual identity. He said, we are the circumcision. The same thing that David said. Because he knows that as a Hebrew, God had a special covenant with the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. But listen to what Paul also said. "But what things were gained to me personally, ethnically, I counted loss for Christ." Anytime the New Testament Christian believer elevates his national or his ethnic characteristics, that I'm this, I'm that, I'm a Greek, you elevate it above your spiritual identity, Paul is saying, be careful lest you fall. Paul said, "I have no confidence in the flesh. If anybody thinks he has credentials to display and brag about, I am also." Hallelujah. What Paul was interested in was his spiritual credential. He said, "This have I counted loss for Christ. Yeah, indeed. I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." This is New King James. King James says, "Dung, that I may gain Christ." Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. You know what? And sometimes, when people believe in natural things, you have to also put your credentials down. And let me share my experience with you. Sometimes I'm teaching a class, you know, MBA students, and I'm the only black, and all of them are white. Hallelujah. Right? And sometimes they don't say it, but in a subtle way, they will try to delegitimize your credentials. That you don't know what you are saying. You know what they told Jesus? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? And then, you know, that's when I also put down my credentials. I said, who has an Ivy League PhD in this room? Then nobody raises their hand. I said, who worked for a Fortune 500 company? Nobody raised their hands. No. I said, who has traveled on 3 continents? And I've been a Christian on 3 continents. Nobody. Some of them have not even gone beyond Allentown. And they are coming to tell me they know about more about me. Hallelujah. So when it is necessary, God will enable you to put out your natural credential. That's what Paul is saying. I mean, because they were trying to delegitimize Paul, that he doesn't know what he's saying. Remember, this is the same Paul who persecuted the church. So he had a lot of baggage as far as the credibility and the authenticity of the preaching of the gospel was concerned. Paul said, no, I learned under Gamaliel. You know Gamaliel? Gamaliel was today's term, Gamaliel would be more than a Nobel laureate. And Paul was saying that I studied under Gamaliel. You know Gamaliel's nickname in Jewish culture? He was called the beauty of the law. The beauty of the law. Nobody knew the law, Moses' law, more than Gamaliel. This is the guy that Paul studied under. Hallelujah. So Paul has natural credential. But he's telling the Philippians, I have no confidence in the natural credential compared to the spiritual credentials. But when you want me to leverage it, I will put it on board and let's see what you can offer. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. God told Jeremiah, you see, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Oh my goodness. If you haven't circled the word before in your Bible, circle it now. And then he repeated, before you came forth out of your womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee as a prophet to the nations. So before Jeremiah existed, God was in the business of forming him. That is one side. And before Jeremiah's mother conceived and brought him through birth, God said, I had already ordained you as a prophet and sanctified you unto the nations. Hallelujah. That was Jeremiah's spiritual identity that had already been predestined by God. Hallelujah. And every one of us has a spiritual identity predestined by God. The key is you and I have to find it. How do you find it? You find it by staying connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When God was forming your identity and Jeremiah's identity, nobody was there. Jesus was there. Jesus acted as a trustee, a custodian, right? And took in everything that God has said concerning you. Your identity, both physical and spiritual, where you will be born, your nationality, your ethnicity, your gender, everything concerning you was held in store for you so that the day you become born again and your spirit is reactivated, when you connect to Jesus, Jesus will unleash. It's like going through Jesus and downloading your own personal blueprint. Hallelujah. That is why it's so important to stay connected with Jesus. Right? So Nicodemus was trying to Nicodemusly have a shortcut. Right? This is a rule of the Jews. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. See, sometimes we don't even know what our problem is. So you think your problem may be finance. Maybe your problem is spiritual. And once you get the spiritual problem resolved, the finances will flow. Right? So Nicodemus was trying to be Nicodemus, and Jesus said, Nicodemus. And you know, he went to Jesus by night. Right? He didn't want the publicity that a ruler of the Jews was going to the Messiah. But thank God for Jesus. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how is it possible? What are you talking about? Jesus said, that which is spirit is spirit, and that which is flesh is flesh. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about identity. That you have a natural identity and also a spiritual identity. Up till now, you have majored in the natural identity. I'm telling you about your spiritual identity now. And Jesus said something that most of us lose sight in the Gospel of John. He said, the wind blows where it listed, right? You can feel it, but you can't see it. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Remember, the same thing Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of him that created the world are clearly seen. Hallelujah. So when you are born again, it's not a physical process, so to speak. It's a spiritual process. But there is evidence in your life. Glory to Jesus. I'm looking at my time. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Let me focus on verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Hallelujah. See, this before word is doing something to me. And it's to do something to you. Right? God told Jeremiah, before I formed you, before you came from your mother's belly. And Paul said, before the world began. So if we think the world began at creation, God is saying that before I created, I had already called you. And sanctified you. And that is why it's important to already go, when you become born again, go a step back. Hallelujah. God designed and created our identity in eternity past, but manifested it in accordance with his divine principle. Isaiah 41 verse 4, who had wrought and done it, calling all the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. You know what he's saying? God not only calls individuals, he also calls in generations. So what it means is that it is not by chance that you are living in the 21st generation, 21st century. And you didn't live in Moses' generation. Because he calls not only you and your family, he calls generations into being. Oh, Lord have mercy. Paul said in Acts 15 verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. See, God is this one blockbuster, smart, I don't want to call him a man, he's not a man, right? But God can see things thousands of years ahead and then plans knowing the end. That's what the Bible says. So the same thing, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you think you are going through challenges? Don't be ashamed to be an ambassador for Christ and represent the gospel. Because the same thing we said before, God who has called us and saved us with a holy calling, not of our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Hallelujah. But God always creates a model or a role model in order to for us to be able to align our lives. Romans 8, 28, verse 30 says that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now listen to this. From whom he did foreknow. Foreknow means to know beforehand. He also did predestinate. To predestinate means to determine beforehand. So the same God who knew things beforehand, planned and determined beforehand. And God had predestinated that you and I will be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the prototype, the firstborn of all creation. Hallelujah. So everything that God did in Jesus is a role model for you and I. He says to be conformed. In other words, we have to comply with the standards and expectations pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ was designated to be the firstborn among many brethren. He was designated to be our role model. And you and I were designated to be conformed to the image of a son. So we have to follow him. So I am not surprised that in following Jesus, the prophecy concerning Jesus' spiritual identity was prophesied by Isaiah. 9 verse. You see, this is a Christmas scripture that we normally see during Christmas, but it's about all about identity. He said that a child is born unto us, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of his David. You see, God was really listing Jesus's, prophesying Jesus's natural ancestry, which is part of his total identity, right? David, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, we know that. Right from the descendants of David. And Isaiah prophesied it. Hallelujah. Now, if we go to this next slide, Isaiah chapter 11, this is one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. It did not only prophesy about Jesus, it prophesied the anointing that was going to be upon Jesus in order to do the job he was going to do. Isaiah 11, Isaiah said, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. You know, he's talking about David, right? David's branch. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now listen to this. And it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ear. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Now there are seven spirits that are identified. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And it doesn't end there. He says that this shall make Jesus of quick understanding. That is why anytime Jesus was interacting with people, he knew all about people. Remember the encounter with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well? Right? John chapter 4. Jesus said, you have had several husbands. And even the one you are living with now is not your husband. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Right? How did Jesus know? The Spirit of knowledge. And so if Jesus is a role model, you and I can tap into this Holy Spirit that is in us and leverage it. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit is seven. No. It means that the same Holy Spirit can express himself in seven different ways. But remember, this is the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. We'll go there. Just give me a couple of minutes, right? So these are the part of the spiritual identity of Jesus, right? Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes to his hometown, right? Remember, in Luke chapter, this is after his baptism. Right after his baptism, the Bible says, they heard a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So he goes to his hometown, Nazareth, trying to connect with his natural ethnicity or roots. He goes, they give him the book. And after he reads the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61, he said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Hallelujah. Jesus goes to his hometown to activate what had been said about him. This is before he began his ministry. It was important for the Lord Jesus to really come to terms with who he is. The Son of God. Right? He gave the book back to them and they said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And you know what the people said? Oh, they were clueless. He said, "It's not this Joseph's son." Verse 22. In other words, Jesus is saying that this is what the prophet said about me, my identity, I call them homies, right? They were local folk. These are people he grew up with, right? They said, "It's not this Joseph's son." Everybody knew in the neighborhood that Jesus was a carpenter whose father was the chief carpenter. So how can the carpenter tell us he's the Messiah? That's what happens. And listen to what Jesus said. See, Jesus discerned everything that was going on among the homies, right? He said, to them, verse 23, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have had done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" In other words, they are saying that if really the miracles you did in Capernaum and all the other places are true, do it here, right? In other words, we wouldn't believe you until you do the miracles. They didn't believe. And that's not a basis to encourage Jesus to do a miracle. You see, many people are transactional Christians, right? They serve God because of what God can give them. And it's unfortunate. In fact, Jesus said in the Gospel of John that many people follow Jesus' ministry because of the bread, not because of the words of life that came from his mouth. Right? And today, let me say it big and loud. The Christian community, among the evangelicals, they have become transactional Christians. If you give me this, then I'll vote for you. That's why they are happy about it. They try to manipulate the institutions of man. That's why they want the Supreme Court. They want somebody to put in the Supreme Court. Jesus never said, he said, "Pray for all people in authority." He never said, "Lobby for people to be on the Supreme Court." He said, "Put your knees on the ground and pray, and when you touch me, I will change the world for you." You see, praying is hard work. Right? Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane And the Bible says blood was oozing from his body. It's hard work. And so when you have lazy Christians who will not stick to the Bible, they will try to lobby, use money, and to entice people to do what they want. But that's not God's plan. And I'll show you from the scriptures. Right? So Jesus, as powerful as he is and he was, couldn't even perform a miracle in his hometown because the homies didn't believe. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on, you can read Luke chapter 4, goes on and says, Elijah prayed. Listen to this. He said Elijah prayed and heaven was shut down for 3.5 years. And he said there were many widows in the nation during Elijah's time. None of them was sent until one woman, the widow of Zarephath. Then Jesus didn't stop. He said there were many lepers in the nation during Elisha's ministry. None of them was sent until God sent Naaman to Elisha. A couple of things. Jesus is introducing himself to his hometown people by invoking the ministry of the prophet. Two key prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. Number one. So he's saying that I'm a prophet, right? But he also said that a prophet is not respected in his own home. Number one. Two, God can send a prophet to one individual who is ready to receive the ministry of the prophet. That's why Jesus said there were many widows, but none of them were sent unto the woman in Zarephath. There were many lepers, but none of them, God sent the none to the Elisha, the prophet, to Naaman. The prophetic ministry can be individual and also be collective. In the midst of all this chaos, whether it's pandemic, whatever it is, God can send a prophet to you. God knows your name. He knows your address. He knows everything concerning you. So don't follow the crowd. That is why it is important to worship God in spirit, John 4:24 says. Right? Because many in the nation will not accept. Now let me go to the last two. Paul said concerning spiritual gifts, which are part of your identity. I don't want you to be ignorant. Right? Now, let me put it this way. You can read this, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says that the bottom line, the spiritual gifts are part of our identity. You have to use it on a day-to-day basis. You have to be sensitive. But the same God who operates the spiritual gifts operates the gifts through the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ, who also operates those gifts through in different ways, in different manifestations for the New Testament believer to profit. I gave you my testimony last week, right? About Walmart. I lost my wallet. I called Walmart. They said it's not there. A couple of days later, I was on the road. The day I came to actually see you, George, I was going back home and I said, God, I need a miracle. The Holy Spirit said, go back to Walmart. I heard it so strong. And I tell God, I was like Peter. You know, when Jesus told them to put the net on that side, Peter said, the carpenter is telling the fisherman where to fish, right? Something to that effect. I didn't say that. I said, God, I heard it loud and clear. I went to Walmart and there was my wallet. I had called the day before. They said it's not there. God said, go back to Walmart. I went and retrieved my wallet. Where did I get that? I heard it in my heart and in my spirit, and I obeyed, and I got my wallet back. Spiritual gifts are part of our identity. Right? What it means is that you live in a spiritual world where there are angels of God, there are demons, and you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit knows you more than you know yourself. In Acts chapter 19, there were a couple of people called the seven sons of Sceva, remember? The evil spirit said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And if you read Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went to his hometown and he opened the book, you know, actually, when Jesus was there, his presence, the spirit that was upon him, was able to activate the spiritual realm, and demons began to speak. And Jesus said, shut up, and rebuked it from the people. Hallelujah. Let me end by saying a couple of things. If you go home, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Right? Read Hebrews chapter 12 from verses 22 to 26. He said, he said, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. See, the only way sometimes God can speak to us is when he shows us a picture and we record it. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So God is a king, one of the powerful figures. God is a king. He's sitting on his throne, and this is the picture that the writer saw. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So the spirits of men are there. Jesus, and to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling, that speaks better things, right? So think about God calling an assembly. And look at who is there. He says this is in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Angels are there. The church of the firstborn is there. God, the judge of all, is there. The spirits of men are there. People who have died and gone ahead of us. Right? Jesus is there, the mediator of the new covenant. The blood of the sprinkling is there, Jesus' blood. That speaks better things. And the Bible says, with this picture, see that you refuse him not. Right? Let me go to the last slide, I promise you. Revelations chapter 8, 1 to 5. He said, and he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it onto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Hallelujah. You know what is going on? The Bible is saying that when you and I pray, right, he says, offer your praises of sacrifices and worship. That's what the scripture says. Your praise is a sacrifice. Your worship is a sacrifice. Your prayer is a sacrifice. John gets a picture, right? So John is saying that, right, when you and I pray, the prayers ascend to heaven like vapor. And when it gets to the throne room of God, there is an angel who stands in the presence of God. And this angel receives the prayer and asks your prayer with incense from a golden censer and then pours the prayer onto the altar. There's fire on the altar. The prayer is sanctified. And God, who is sitting, inhales this, and then the angel sends it back to earth. Glory to Jesus. So your prayer goes through a transformation. a spiritual transformation, and God sends it back to earth, right? Offers it with the prayers of the sailor of Gunther, and the smoke and the incense, which came from the prayers of the, it goes up first, ascended before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar with the prayers of the saints, and then cast it back to the earth. You know what it does? Your prayer changes things. Because it goes up to God, goes through a spiritual transformation, and the angel in the golden censer casts it back to earth. And the Bible says the result is voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Let me tell you what that means. It even defines the degree of intensity of the change. The earthquakes, no, lightnings and thunderings are deadly enough. But earthquakes represent the most deadly forces. Earthquake changes cities and nations. And sometimes people even die from earthquakes. Right? But John is seeing things spiritually. So in other words, your prayer is able to effect change on earth. But degrees of change, voices, we can handle voices. You know, somebody screams, it gets your attention. When there's a thunder and lightning in my house, sometimes my kids run to the room. Right? But when there's earthquake, this is 9/11. You got to find somewhere. So the angel is identifying the degrees of intensity of the change that emanates from your prayers when you pray. And this is the picture that God has given us as his model for change. Glory to Jesus. But it will cause us to use our spiritual gifts and talent. That is why through prayer, God can even communicate to you about what to do. I'm done. God bless you. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will begin to reinforce your knowledge and understanding about who you are in Christ. Number one, you are a New Testament believer. And you have been created with both natural and spiritual gifts and talent. That's part of your identity. But your identity is useless until you understand what it means and what change you can bring to your family and your community. So let's pray. Father, I would just, everybody, pray just for 1 minute that what you have heard, God, by his Spirit, will open your mind. So like David, we can make some utterances based on our understanding. Or like Paul, who said, the God whose I am, whom I serve. And God will expand our horizons. Father, we thank you for your word. Always your word is spirit and it is life. Father, thank you for your word that we have shared this morning concerning our natural and spiritual identity. Thank you, Father God, that you gave the Lord Jesus Christ to us as models, who also gave the model to the prophets and the apostles. And so as we dig deep into your word and you give us an understanding concerning who we are, Father, may we understand and maximize it in the name of the Lord Jesus, so that we can become more efficient and more effective as New Testament believers and bring desirable change in our families and communities for your honor and for your glory. We thank you, Father God, for every one of us. Holy Spirit, we are not leaving your presence. You are with us to create and to sustain communication with us. So we thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.